right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. If you're out in the foyer right now and you hear my voice, I would encourage you to come into the sanctuary. It's time for worship. It is the holiday season, Christmas season. We are here this morning, and I hope you're enjoying the holiday season. You're able to enjoy the music, the remembrance that Christ is God, that He is Emmanuel, God with us, that He came down into human form and dwelled with us, that He loved us so much that He died for us. We're going to remember that today as we take communion, that Christ came and died for us. As I said, we've gathered for worship this morning. I would encourage you, if you're willing and able, please rise and worship the Lord together.
Joy to the world.
Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heavenly nature sing. And heavenly nature sing. And
come adore and believe.
let's just take a moment and lift him up together this morning. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you that we're able to be here together this morning to worship you. We thank you most for your love for us, Father. And we thank you for this time of year, just all the reminders of that love and that great gift that you've given to us, God. And we thank you for your forgiveness. Though we stumble so many times, we thank you that you're willing to take us back into your fold and to carry us through. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you please be seated? It's great to know that the Lord's wounds, what he came and did for us at Calvary, has paid our ransom, that we can go to God now, free from worry and from fear. I have a list here in front of me of prayer requests. A lot of people asking for healing and for other issues. I would encourage you to write some of these down. If you want to get the full list, I'll put the book in the back on the way out. I would encourage you, be in prayer this week for somebody. You could be in prayer for Corey, who's having an MRI done on his knee this week. Just nervous about that. Be in prayers for Corey. Be in prayers for Sue and McCann's sons. They've been arguing about the holidays. Just pray that they can reconcile, that they would be able to get along. For Peg Kidon's friend, his name is John. Just injury sustained in a fall. He's just asking for prayers for healing and recovery for this rehab. Just be praying for John. For Judy Weaver, her husband's name is Bill. to come here first service and just prayers for Billy. He's in the hospital right now, been having heart problems, not really sure what's going on. Be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for Janet's friend, Robin Yerk, who's in the ICU right now. Just prayers for healing once again for them as well. For Brad Smith's father, his name is Don, so it's for Don Smith. He was in the hospital doing some heart tests. Just be in prayers for Don and for your other ones here, for Jim Jessams, for Rosalie Snice, who had a fall about a week ago. She's still in the hospital. It's going to be a long recovery, they're saying. Just be praying for Rosalie, for her. Be in prayers for Wendy, for her friend Mike, and for her friend's mom named Colleen, for her uncle, who's also in the hospital after a fall. So once again, it's for Mike and Colleen's mom and for her uncle who was admitted after a fall. For the Rennies, it says here the Rennies' house has burned down. That's all it says, that their house burned down. Just prayers that the community can help support this family that's lost everything in this home, in this house fire. And lastly here for Kelly Black, she has prayers that this hearing she has coming up in this day shift. So she wants a new job, it seems. Okay, she's looking for a job at work for a new day shift and just praying that it would go well. So there's prayers for her that the Lord would continue to provide for her family. I want to pray for these now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And gracious Lord, this is a long list and by no means extensive. There are other things, Lord, we haven't prayed for, other people who are from our congregation who are sick and hurt. But Father, you know each and every one of us. You know what we need before we even ask. Father, I ask that you would watch over these people who are sick and in the hospital, those who have fallen, those who are dealing with illness. I pray for Sue Ellen's family, Lord, that you will be able to reconcile her children. I also pray for the Rennies' house as they're dealing with this fire, that you would be with that family, Lord, that they would be able to lean on fellow believers who can help support them in this difficult time. Be with Kelly and give her peace as she waits for this job. Father, be with us here in this place. Help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, boys and girls, it's time for the Good News Mystery Box. If I can have you look at the screens, we're going to have the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back, Shepherd of the Hills. It's great to be here with you. I am out here on the West Coast in the state of Washington. Now, guys, I made it all the way through Oregon, and I'm kind of disappointed. I didn't see a single Oregon Trail. And if I remember anything about elementary school, the Oregon Trail is the most important trail in the U.S. So I'm not sure where it was. But here I am in the state of Washington. I'm at Mount St. Helens. Now, I don't know if you knew this, guys, but Mount St. Helens is actually a volcano. It's dormant right now, but back in the 1980s, it actually erupted. So I'm hoping it doesn't erupt while I'm here. But I'm out here at Mount St. Helens, and I want to be sharing the message of Jesus. You guys have sent me my mystery box, so let's see what's inside of it so I can make a message about Jesus. Oh, cool. And guys, check this out. So this is from Lennon Landis. Let's see what she sent me. Oh, wow. She sent me, guys, it's an arrowhead. Check that out. If you guys can see that, that's really cool. This is an arrowhead, and it looks like it was made out of stone. Wow. So, guys, this used to be just a plain old rock. I can see the granite shape in here, and look, it looks like it looks to be a rock. But what happened is somebody actually chiseled down the sides, and they made it into something better than a rock, an arrowhead. Now, guys, in much the same way, God's working in your life. See, you are a cool rock. But God is shaping you and molding you into what he wants you to become. He's allowing you to go through situations that help to build you as a person. And as a result, he wants to use that person to help share the message of Jesus. So I want to encourage you, allow God to make you into a cool arrowhead. Let him make you into a pot or a clay. I want to encourage you to allow God to use you for his kingdom. So with that in mind, let's pray. And God, I'm thankful for this arrowhead. I'm thankful for the things that you have made. Father, I'm thankful that you allow us to work in your kingdom, to be utilized by you, to share your name with others. I ask that you would watch over these kids, protect them, guide them, and lead them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, well, I'm going to get out of here. Oh, no. Guys, is that smoke? No, it's not. Have a great week.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you. The kids can be dismissed back to the children's rooms and children's church. And we want to welcome you all to worship here at Shepherd of the Hills this morning, here in the sanctuary, if you're in our parlor, throughout the building. If you're worshiping with us live at home, welcome to you as well. If you're ever able to join us in person, we'd love to have you. Even if you're listening to this message later on the radio, we want to welcome you also. We have just a couple of quick announcements for you as we get started this morning. First of all, if this is your first time with us and you're visiting, stop by the welcome desk because we have a gift just for you. It's a coffee cup, one of these tumblers, and I actually use these throughout the week. They're very good. They actually work to keep your drink quite warm for a long time. I was surprised, but they work really well. And inside of it are a couple of movie passes to the Boyertown Movie Theater. They want to bring you to a movie just because you visited with us here today, so thank you for that. There's also a gift certificate in here to our bookstore. We call it Chronicles Christian Books. It's across the foyer in the parlor over there, and you'll find all kinds of books and Bibles and all kinds of other things that will help you grow in your faith. Right now, for the month of December, we're featuring as our book of the month, the Bible. And basically what that means is all of our Bibles in Chronicles are 10% off for this month. Now, remember, our Bibles are already lower than Amazon. We guarantee that. And the bookstore will pay your sales tax. But as a way to kind of feature the Bible as our book of the month, all of them will receive a 10% off discount automatically. So if you're looking for a new Bible, a new study Bible, or a gift for a friend, or anything like that, we have a variety over there for you to choose from. So please check it out. When you came in this morning, you passed by some brown wooden boxes in the aisles. We call those our agape boxes. Those are there for your tithe, your offering. We don't stop to take a formal offering here. We ask that you would give through there as an act of worship to the Lord. You can also drop off prayer requests in the agape boxes. You can fill out the little yellow prayer cards in the seat back in front of you, put them in the agape box, and we'll be happy to pray for those for you throughout the week. You can do all of that online also. You can give, you can submit prayer requests. You can get to Bible teaching. Even these mystery box videos are available. A digital version of the bulletin is also available, which actually has a lot of cool features in it that we would encourage you to get. So that's available at our website, soth.church, where you can also download our mobile app to your Apple phone and your, all the other phones, however many there are out there, but you can, you know, get the app on all of them. And that's what the icon looks like, is that Shepherd of the Hills logo right there. And at the app, you'll be able to do all the same stuff. You can listen to Bible teaching, submit prayer requests, you can give there, you can check out our upcoming events there, which we do encourage you to do that there in the website and here in the printed bulletin as well, because we do have some things coming up that we want to share with you. First of all, this morning, we're starting our cookie soup mix sale, and what that is a fundraiser for our preschool to help keep tuition low. We do fundraisers throughout the year. One of them is to assemble in these quart-sized jars mixes of soup and cookies. It's all the dry stuff. You add the wet stuff, and you're good to go, but it's $7 a jar, and it's over there in the foyer. They're on the table. You can just let them know you're interested. They'll be happy to get you sorted out, but they're really good for gifts. You know what we started doing with these is we get these jars, and we go around on Christmas Day to our neighbors, and we give all of them a jar of this soup or this cookie or whatever the mix is. And they say, oh, you spent so much time on it. And we say, it's all right. You're our neighbor. But really what we did was we bought them here. So we buy them here. Now I've outed myself, but we do that. And it's just a great way to love on the neighbors a little bit. Doesn't cost a lot. And it does go to help our preschool so that we can share the good news of Jesus with the children there. So please consider supporting that. Our Women's Ministry Fellowship Breakfast is going to happen on December 11th. It's here at 9 o'clock. It's a potluck. It's going to be in the fellowship hall. And the theme of it is Love's Pure Light from 1 John chapter 1. So if you're interested, ladies, in joining the women's ministry for that, I highly encourage it. It's a great time of fellowship. But just sign up at the welcome desk. Put your name down. Let them know that you're interested to come. And they'll be sure to make sure to have a spot for you there. Christmas poinsettia orders are also open right now, and what we do with those is on Christmas Eve, we set them up here on the stage, and then the Sunday after Christmas Eve, which in this particular case happens to be 2 days later this year, because Christmas Eve is a Friday, you can actually take those home on Sunday. So you can order those poinsettias either at the bookstore, at the register there, or on the church app. They're both available. Wednesday night, we have our verse-by-verse study here in the church. We're going through the book of Acts, verse-by-verse, line-by-line as we do. It starts at 7, ends at 8. And if you've never joined us for that, I encourage you to check it out, because going through the Bible systematically like that, it really allows the story and the narrative to unroll as the author wrote it. And it's kind of an interesting thing to be able to see. So we're looking at the early church and what it looked like and what they went through. Again, that's on Wednesdays at 7. Youth Club right now, I believe, is kind of on a break for the Christmas season. But remember, if you have kids at Youth Club and they're in the Christmas program for Christmas Eve or the choir, we're still doing the practices. More information is available on that if you need it, but that is going on. Our Christmas Eve services, just remember, our family service or our children and youth service is going to be 7 o'clock. And that's really a program where they kind of come up and they reenact the manger scene. It's a really good thing. And then at 9 o'clock, we have our candlelight service, which we want to invite you all to. One other thing, and that is, it's kind of unusual, but we have a really good relationship with our local emergency services here, our police department. We love our cops. We love our firefighters. And our fire department has asked that we would designate our U-shaped driveway out here as a fire lane. In fact, they told me over the past week that if this building were built today, by law, it would have to be, because that's the main entrance to the building. And if they show up with a fire truck or an ambulance and there's cars parked there, they're not going to be able to get in. Well, that actually was an issue a couple of weeks ago. One of our members at our early service collapsed and we had to call the ambulance, and the ambulance had to navigate between the cars and the grass out there and then get him to the ambulance. They were going around bumpers and it became an obstacle. So we were able to see that it really is needed. Now, what that means is, as a fire lane, we won't be able to park there, but certainly you can still drop off, you can still pick up and load and unload and all that stuff. But parking there, leaving the car there and coming in the building, that's the stuff that the fire department has asked that we would designate it a fire lane for. So we're looking at doing that this coming week. I just didn't want anyone to be as surprised or ask, you know, why is this going on? What happened? Nothing really happened. Our fire department just asked for our help. And so we said, yeah, we want to keep a good relationship with them. And we certainly want them to be able to respond if they need to. So we'll be doing that. Well, in the month of November and October, November, and then early December, we had Operation Christmas Child here at the church. And that's where we sent home those shoeboxes. And we talked about those shoeboxes for weeks and weeks and weeks. And we had a goal. We did very well, but I'm a little fuzzy on the numbers. So Bill Wilkins is here. He's one of our elders. And he was the one who kind of headed up our Operation Christmas Child with Samaritan's Purse this year. And he's going to come forward and share a little bit about how all that went. So here you go, Bill. All
right. Can you hear me? I don't even need this, do I? First, before I share how we did, last year we came to the church and we decided we wanted to become involved with Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child Shoeboxes, and we did very well. But part of that pledge or request from you folks was, it was biblically based. I mean, if we go back to the Bible, we go to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus tells us, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. It also says in the Bible numerous places, faith without deeds is dead. Well, by doing these shoeboxes, we get to accomplish both of them. We get to spread the news to children around the world, okay, the good news, making disciples of all nations, and we also get to do something that's good that we need to do to prove our faith. So last year, Operation Shoeboxes, we did 241 shoeboxes. So this year, we challenged the congregation to do 300. And I want to tell you today, you met that challenge. So I want you all to give yourselves a round of applause for supporting these efforts. We also did 581 with the whole community. This year, right now, we're slightly under 800. So the community responded, okay? Now, what this means 800 kids in the world are going to get shoeboxes filled with little gifts, but more importantly, they're going to get the message of the good news of Jesus in their language, okay? So that's important. So, you know, everybody, we did a great job. Now, because we met that goal, that means next year we're going to have a higher goal. So I want you to start thinking about that, okay? I challenge you. You met it. So I know I can challenge you higher next year. And just to put a a number on it. Right now, this year, the goal for Samaritan's Purse is 9 million shoe boxes. 9 million, okay? And right now in Montgomery County, based on my emails I'm getting from people, Montgomery County is ahead of what we were last year. So there's a good chance that Samaritan's Purse is going to exceed that 9 million. I will keep you updated as I get the numbers, okay? But what we're doing, you know, we're able to be missionaries from our own pews, folks. We can't all go out around the world and be missionaries, but we can fill shoe boxes and accomplish the same thing. So again, thank you, and we'll look for higher numbers next year, believe me.
Thank you, Bill, and thank you to everybody who helped out with that, who gave, who supported, if you prayed over it. All that is very important, and I look forward to doing it again next year. One last thing, and that is because it's the first Sunday of the month, we'll be having the Lord's Supper here following the message. So at the ends of your seats, you'll see baskets with communion. If you haven't already grabbed one of those communion portions, go ahead and feel free to do that. We don't have any membership requirements on communion or anything. All are welcome to the Lord's table, but those are the communion samples, or the portions, I guess, that we'll be using. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 2? Matthew 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you, and it's the same version, actually, that I will be reading here this morning. But we are in Matthew chapter 2. For the past year, it seems, a little bit more than that, actually, we've been in a series called Harmony, looking at the Gospels as they kind of harmonize and mesh together. But I thought we would take a break from that because, in case you haven't noticed, the Christmas season is here. It's everywhere. All the trees are up, the lights are up, the songs are on the radio, and, you know, those movies are on Hallmark now. You know the movies I'm talking about. And there's 150 of them with different titles, the same plot in all of them. I'll tell you how it goes. Stop me if I'm wrong. There's a girl who lives in a city, engaged with some bigwig dude, and she's got family at small town USA somewhere, and she's got to go back home to deal with something. While she's there, runs into old boyfriend, falls back in love with old boyfriend, and then in comes fiance, and then she has to make the decision, and she chooses the fiance, but then decides that was a mistake and goes back to the boyfriend, and it snows, and the movie is over, roll credits. That's basically it. And they're all Christmas green, Christmas town, Christmas cane, whatever it is. But the movies are here. The decor is here. This past week, we got to go visit with my family in Ohio. And my dad does a great job every year of decorating his house. I mean, he loves it. Clark Griswold would be jealous because my dad has put more than 6,000 LED lights on his home. Every one of them has been physically placed by him, controlled by computers built by him that cause these lights to flash and dance to songs that you can tune into when you're sitting in front of his house. So I'm telling you, folks, the Christmas season is here. I remember being a kid, and in school, we would have Christmas pageants and Christmas songs, and we'd have Christmas parties. I remember every year putting up the classroom Christmas tree. I also remember Christmas vacation and how that was the second best time of the school year, the first being the final day when the summer began, but then after that comes Christmas break. Everybody was excited. 2 weeks off where you didn't have to worry about anything. When I was a real young kid, we lived in D.C. at an Air Force base down there, and I remember every year driving to the White House and looking at the big Christmas tree that they put in the White House lawn and then the one that they would put out in the Capitol, and it was a great time. It was all over the place. Of course, now, a lot of that stuff doesn't happen. Christmas vacations aren't what they do in school anymore. It was holiday vacation for a while, and then I guess somebody said that not everyone celebrates holidays, so now it's just called winter break. In D.C., they don't do the Christmas trees anywhere anymore, and some businesses have even stopped wishing you a Merry Christmas. Now they'll say Happy Holidays to try to encompass everything. Why? Because they'll tell you not everybody celebrates Christmas, and because they don't celebrate Christmas, if you put up Christmas things, you're not including them, and they might do something different. They might not celebrate at all. Or maybe they do celebrate, but it's a different religious holiday. Maybe they celebrate Kwanzaa or the Chinese New Year or Epiphany or something like that. And so Christmas has been kind of pushed by the wayside in the culture in a lot of ways. But here's the thing I want you to consider that most people don't stop to think about. The birth of Jesus Christ is the most monumental event in all of human history. It's greater than all of those other celebrations. It's greater than all the events you can think of, greater than the American Revolution, greater than the fall of Rome, greater than the invasion of Normandy, greater than walking on the moon, greater than the development of the internet or the discovery of really anything you can imagine. The birth of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history of the world because it divided time. You know, God told Israel once, I'm doing a thing in your days that you wouldn't believe it if I told you. Could you imagine going back to ancient Israel and telling them that they were going to live through an event that would literally divide time? And here's what I mean by that. Before Jesus was born, history just kind of existed. Things happened in a sequential manner, and anything before today was history. But after he was born, history literally starts over. And now we have B.C. before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini, Latin for the year of our Lord, to represent the division that occurred when Jesus came into the world. Even the secularists have to admit that Jesus divided time because they call it before the common era and then the common era. But either way, it still divides at the birth of Jesus Christ. And so every time you write a date, every time you set up your cell phone, every time you pay for something, every time you sign a receipt or sign a contract or a document or make plans with anybody ever that has to happen on a certain day, you are testifying to the birth of Jesus Christ. It's actually kind of ironic if you think about it. Because when governments pass laws that restrict the Christian faith, they have to do it according to the birth of Jesus. They have to testify to the one they're trying to push out of the culture. Kind of reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 2, one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I often think about that verse at times of the year like this, because it reminds me that God has ordained in his sovereign will that there will be a day throughout the entirety of the world where everybody is forced to acknowledge the birth of his son. And every year it happens. And I know there's talk of, well, it didn't actually happen in December because of the way the calendars are and where the stars were and all that stuff. It was probably earlier in the year, warmer months. I understand that. But there is a day in the calendar year where the world stops and identifies it as the birth of Jesus Christ. And every time that happens, we see a multitude of different attitudes toward Christmas. Some people do celebrate Christmas. A lot of people do. Some people don't. Some people hate everything about it. Some people are too busy with their own lives to appreciate what's going on. Some people are interested in the superficial things, the lights, the decorations, the ugly sweaters, the Hallmark movies, and all that other stuff, but they really don't get the actual meaning. Some people look at Christmas for exactly what it is, the greatest gift the world has ever seen when God sent his son in a 6-pound package into the world to save it. Some people, however, hate Christmas. Some people can't stand what it is. And so this morning, I thought we would start a series for this Christmas season called The Holiday Spirit, because the fact is that phrase holiday spirit means different things to different people. Some people, as we'll see in our series this year, are like the innkeeper. You remember the innkeeper? They went to the inn, but there was no room for them there. Some people are like the innkeeper. They're so busy with everything that they miss the greatest gift the world has ever seen. Some people are more like the Magi, and that is they're following the stars, they're interested in the show, they're curious from a distance, but they don't really understand what it all is. Other people are like the shepherds. They leave everything to rush to the feet of baby Jesus. But then there are others who can't stand the idea of Christmas at all. These are the Grinches of the world, or as we'll see in just a minute, the King Herods of the world. And they will do almost anything to stop it. They're annoyed that it even happens. I was in the hardware store yesterday, and I was actually looking for some Christmas decorations because, you know, you put the lights up on your house, and last year half of ours went out, and I didn't think to get rid of those strands, so I went to put them up again this year, and I got them all up there and then plugged them in, and wouldn't you know, half of them didn't work. So I thought, I'll go to the hardware store, and I'll get some more lights. I go in, and there's nothing there. I mean, last week there was everything there, and this week there's nothing there. In fact, they're pulling them down off the shelves. And I look at the young lady, and I said, where are all the Christmas decorations? And she said, we've had that stuff up since October. It is finally gone. And I thought, bah humbug to you too. You know, it's like, can we just have a little bit of festivity here? But she couldn't stand it. She hated the fact that it was even happening, that Christmas had interfered with her world. And so this week, we're going to start with a fourth attitude. Not the innkeeper, not the Magi, not the shepherds, but the Herods of the world, the Grinches of the world. The people who exist, and they are out there, who are openly hostile to the fact that Jesus has come into their realm at all. They can't stand that on the money it says, in God we trust. They can't stand that in our Constitution it says, endowed by our Creator. They can't stand that the Pledge of Allegiance says, one nation under God, or that people will take oaths of office that say, so help me God. They can't stand those things. They want to keep Jesus out of the public arena, out of the schools, out of the government, out the communities, out the businesses. They want to close churches and take away the accreditation of Christian colleges. Understand that there are people in the world who hate the gospel. They're the Herods of the world. It's kind of like in The Grinch Who Stole Christmas by Dr. Seuss. They hate the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. But we know the reason. And the reason is because Jesus has come into their world and they don't like it. And so this morning, I'm starting with a message called The Grinch Who Would Steal Christmas. And we begin with a man named King Herod. Notice what it says in Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When Jesus came into the world, it threatened Herod. In fact, it still threatens people to this very day, not just at Christmas time, but just the fact that Jesus exists in the cultural world around them. In some way, they have to interact with the idea of Christ. It offends them. It threatens them. And it threatens them for the same reason it threatened Herod, because it rubs up and it challenges their idea of personal truth. You got to understand that Herod came from a long line of Herods. He wasn't the first king in his family. He was the descendant of kings who descended from kings, going all the way back to when Rome took over the entire area. He was a naturally paranoid man, and he was prone to fits of anger. Everything Herod knew growing up, everything he was told growing up, was that he was king, and rightfully so, and Rome had put him there. And if anybody threatened his throne, he needed to respond and defend it and respond with violence. But now Jesus has come. And they say here in verse 2, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Well, when Jesus shows up and he's called the king, in that very moment, all of Herod's reality is threatened. Everything he understands about himself and his destiny and who he was raised to be and even his rule over this area of the world, his identity, all of it was challenged. His place in the culture, his authority, his respect, who he knew himself to be, it was all challenged. And because of that, it threatened him. And you know, I find that with people today, Jesus still threatens the idea of personal truth. And very often people respond the same way. They hate the fact that he's in the world because it threatens what they have deemed to be right and wrong. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And there are people who don't like that. They don't like being told that there's one way to heaven. In fact, it has been opined in the past that had Jesus said, I am a way, a truth, and a life, everyone would be okay with him. But because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and it leaves no room for any other kind of idea of getting to heaven, people get very angry. Because we live in a world where personal truth is all that counts. And you hear people talk about that all the time. You got to speak your truth, and this is what your truth is. And it doesn't matter what the facts say. Objective reality doesn't matter. In our culture, it's whatever you have deemed to be righteous. That's what's most important. What an individual calls right is right. And no one can argue with that. And anything that opposes a personal truth, like the presence of an exclusive God in the world, will be deemed as a threat. You know, Jesus said in John 17, as he's praying his high priestly prayer, he says, your word is truth, he says to his Father. And people don't like that. Well, Herod didn't like that either. He didn't like that there was another king coming in onto his turf, because after all, he was the king. And so it threatened his personal truth. It also threatened his public image, because if Jesus shows up and all of a sudden people are looking at him as the king, what does that mean for Herod? What will people think of him as? How will he be seen in the public arena? And that still happens as well. People worry about what others will think of them if they see Jesus next to them. What are people going to say and think if they see me carrying a Bible? If they know that I read it, that I actually believe what it says in here, that I study it, that I meditate over it? What are they going to think if they know that I'm going to a prayer meeting or I'm praying before my meals, even in a restaurant? Yeah, it happens. What are they going to think if they know that I give money to a church? They're going to think I'm naive and I'm brainwashed. Maybe my friends won't want to talk to me anymore. Maybe I won't get invited to those parties or those events. Maybe I'll get unfriended on Facebook. Maybe my family will push me off to a distance. They won't treat me normal. They won't respect me. What does it mean to my public image if all of a sudden Jesus shows up in my life? Well, Herod dealt with that as well. So it threatened his public image. One other thing, it threatened his perceived control. After all, if Jesus is king and Herod is not, then Herod loses all authority over people's lives. When Jesus becomes your personal king, the Herods of the world, the Grinches of the world, will lose control over your life, and they're not going to like that very much. It will be a threat to them. It will be perceived as an attack, and you will be labeled in some way. You know, Paul says in Galatians 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Well, when that becomes the way you live your life, that will be a threat to the world. You will threaten bullies. You will threaten religious people. You will threaten people who say you've got to live in fear. You will threaten people who want to keep you back. You will threaten people who want to dictate how you live your life. And there are few things in this world more threatening to your enemy than living in the freedom of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Herod saw that, and it threatened his authority. because of their leaving him to go to the King Jesus. What does that mean for Herod when he's got to raise an army or collect taxes or implement some kind of law? And so he was threatened by the arrival of Jesus and all that that means. Well, how do you think he deals with this threat? Does he go home and say, you know, I've really been a silly nilly. I'll just go back and apologize. Of course not. He responds the way many people in the world do respond to the gospel of Jesus, and that is with treachery, with violence, with anger. He turns into his true grinchy self. Notice what it says in verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you've found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship. You remember the story, the Grinch who stole Christmas from Dr. Seuss? There was the Grinch, and he hated all of Christmas, and he thought it must be stopped, but how, right? And so he comes up with this plan where he's going to put together the Santa Claus coat, and he puts it on, and he gets his dog Max, and he sets him up on his sleigh, and he pulls him through Whoville. And he goes from house to house, and you remember the scenes from the movies and in the books, he's pulling out the logs, and even the crumb that was too small for a mouse was taken away, and took all the decorations and all the presents and all the food. And he comes to little Cindy Lou Who's house. And he remembers she was no more than two. And she caught the Grinch as he was about to stuff the tree up the chimney. And she said, Santa Claus, what are you doing with our Christmas tree? And the Grinch said, ah, and it tells us in the story that he thought up a lie and he thought it up quick. And he said, oh, there's a light on one side of this tree that won't light properly. I'm going to take it home to my workshop. I'm going to fix it up. I'll bring it back here. And it says in the story that his lie fooled the child, that she thought that he was on her side, and so she went to bed and she let him go. Well, it seems that that attitude has fooled the Magi. Go and search for the child, and when you found him, bring me word, I too may come and worship him. You know, I would suggest that also still happens. Jesus said in Matthew 7, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing, so watch out for them. And they do exist. I've seen them. I've met wolves in sheep's clothing. There are people who pretend to appreciate the ministry, the church. They appreciate the gospel on the surface level. They pretend to appreciate Jesus. As long as it goes the way they think it should go, as long as it's done the way they think it should be done, as long as the message is the message they think should be spoken, if it serves their purpose and furthers their agenda, then sure, go have church. You want to go together to worship Jesus? That's great. But you've got to do it the way Herod says, to go and bring me word that I too may come and worship. You want to go into your building? You're going to have to do it the way Herod says. You want to pray, you want to gather, you want to preach, you want to sing. You're going to have to do it the way Herod says. And the minute it isn't the way Herod says, the swords will come out. As soon as it doesn't further some agenda or it contradicts a message somewhere, when it doesn't affirm some kind of cultural movement or what's politically correct or what's woke these days, the swords will come out. When Herod thought the Magi were doing church the way he thought they should do church, he was fine. But the moment they didn't, the swords came out. Notice what it says in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. You should know that same kind of thing will not stop. In fact, there will be enemies of the gospel even into the book of Acts. The apostles will deal with that. The Pharisees couldn't stand that they were telling people about Jesus. And so they get together and they have a big meeting and they basically said, look, you can be a Christian, but you can't tell anyone about it. They didn't like that they were telling people about Jesus, that the gospel had come into their realm. In fact, in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, it says that they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? for that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to everyone, and we can't even deny it. So they recognized that this was real and that it was taking root and it was spreading and people were believing and there was something to it and it threatened their system. And so it goes on to say, in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. You know, that kind of attitude is the attitude of modern folks who want to stop the gospel from moving into the world. The same people who will tell you, yeah, you can be a Christian, that's fine, but you can't tell people about Jesus in public places. You can't talk about Jesus in the schools anymore, and you can't pray in the school, and you can't talk to Jesus in a sports team, and you can't say Merry Christmas anymore, and you can't have Christmas vacation anymore. You've got to take In God We Trust off the money. You've got to take out of our pledge. You've got to take it out of our oaths. You can't take Jesus into the businesses anymore or the sports or the communities anymore. You've got to abandon God altogether, and then you can go to church. We used to live in New Mexico. There's a town there called Las Cruces, which in English translates to the crosses. And it dates back to the inception of that town. It's hundreds of years old. And because of the era in which it was founded, most of the people were Catholic at the time. In fact, almost all of them were. And so they named the town after crosses. They called it the Crosses. Well, it was hundreds of years ago, and it doesn't really have any bearing on what the town is all about today. But that didn't stop somebody from suing that town and taking them to court and saying, you're not allowed to call yourself the Crosses. You got to get rid of that out of your name because it offends me because I don't believe in Jesus. Well, fortunately, they had a judge that actually had some common sense and said that it had more to do with history than anything else and tossed the entire case. But it goes to show that there are those kinds of people in the world. And just like Herod told the Magi to go to Jesus the way he said, with his agenda, operating within his rules, there are those in the world who would do the same to you, to us, to believers. They say, you go to church, but you're going to do it our way, follow our rules. You're going to preach what we tell you to preach, or we're going to take away your tax exemption, or we're going to make it harder to go, or we're going to label you in some way. And when you say what the church said, what the apostles said, that we must obey God rather than man, out will come the swords, as it did with Herod. It said he became furious. And to try to deal with Jesus, he went for the nuclear option and killed all the children that might be his age. And so Herod saw Jesus as a threat. He met that threat with treachery. Third, Herod's treachery is overcome by Jesus' triumph. Notice in verse 13, it says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Notice that last line. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. You know, ever since Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, it has been God's plan that Jesus would win. And 2,000 years later, Jesus is still winning. Every single time a person chooses to live in faith of the Lord over fear of the world, Jesus wins in that. Every time an expectant mother who's considering terminating the pregnancy chooses life, Jesus wins in that. Every time a person is freed from the bonds of sin and addiction and shame and guilt, Jesus wins in that. Every time a person chooses good over evil and resists sin and resists temptation, Jesus wins in that. Every time someone's freed from religion that keeps them in bondage, Jesus wins in that. In the Bible, it tells us that when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. And no Grinch is going to stop that. No Herod's going to stop that. No enemy's going to stop that. When Jesus was with his apostles, he said something very powerful. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Make no mistake about it. When you live your faith in the world, the gates of hell will respond. When you become obvious, when you're outgoing with your faith, when you pray in front of others, when you abstain from certain activities, the gates of hell will respond, and all the Herods of life will come up, and all the Grinches of life will come up, and all the people who hate Jesus will show up. I heard one pastor put it this way, that when the light gets turned on into your life, all the bugs will show up, and they'll bug you. And they will, and there are bugs out there, and they're attracted to the light. And the moment your light and your faith and your life and the way you live it don't align with their agenda, the swords will come out and the attacks will come. And it will be nasty. It will be personal. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted." Might even seem like the whole weight of a kingdom is coming down on you. When that happens, if it hasn't already, remember what it says here. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. "Out of Egypt I called my son." It was always God's plan that Jesus would win. We live in a world filled with people like Herod. There's no doubt about it. We live in a world filled with people like the Grinch, people who don't like the gospel. We live there. We live among those who would stamp Jesus out of the culture, we certainly do. But at the same time, we're saved by a God who refuses to lose and has always had it in his plan that there would be an ultimate victory over sin, over death, over the naysayers, that through you, his light would shine into the world. Whenever it is that it seems like someone is trying to steal your Christmas, to steal your spirit, to bring you down, to turn you into a negative person, or to try to convince you that it's all lost, I want to encourage you to read this. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. "Out of Egypt I called my son." It was always God's plan that Jesus would win, and he did win there. Throughout his ministry, he would continue to win as he preached, as he brought people out of kingdoms of darkness, as he brought people out of religion, as people started to follow him and trust him. But then ultimately, he would win when he went to the cross. And Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross. He tried anything and everything to keep him from going because he knew the moment Jesus died on the cross, victory would be sealed. And it was, because Jesus said as he was dying, hanging on those timbers, "It is finished." The law was finished. Death was finished. The pain of death was finished. Sin was finished. Forgiveness was available. Jesus had won. And it's a victory that he shares with us, and it's one that we remember through communion every first Sunday here at the church. But before we take communion together, in the Bible, the Apostle Paul calls us to examine ourselves. He says, if anyone is going to come to the Lord's table, you should search your heart about it, because there are things in life that tend to pull our attention and pull our hearts away and pull our consciousness away, so that when we're trying to do something, we get distracted. I'm going to give you some time to pray and to take to the Lord anything and everything that might distract you from what it is that we're about to do as we remember Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us as we come together, as we remember what it is that Jesus did to free us from all of those who would be enemies of the gospel. And we read about Herod. It is not a very encouraging kind of message. It's a message of a man who did everything that he could to stamp out Christ from the world. But it's also a message of how, despite all of that, you've overcome. And because you overcame, we can overcome. And when we come across our Herods and our Grinches and those who would stand in our way and steal our joy, Lord, we're reminded that we can turn to the one who overcame it all. And this morning, we're reminded of what it cost him to do that very thing as he went to a cross and was nailed there. But Lord, there are admittedly things in this world that would pull our attention in this moment. And so we want to bring these things to you as we do remember what it cost Jesus to bring us into a relationship. We remember what it cost him here in this world. Not just the physical death, but the torment, the humiliation, the constant threats on his life, the pain that he suffered as you unleashed upon his physical body all the punishment and judgment for every sin. Paul tells us to examine ourselves as we come to your table to remember these things. And so whatever it is, Lord, that might distract us, we pray that you would remove that. If it's a relationship issue, a health issue, a money issue, a job issue, maybe we have a strained connection with a neighbor. Maybe there's something we're worried about and it hasn't yet resolved. Maybe there's a prodigal in our life somewhere and we're trying to pray them back, pray them out of a life that they're living, but it doesn't seem that it's done any good yet. Lord, there's a lot that would distract us. Important things. But right now, we want to be focused on the thing that we're here to remember, and that is what Christ did for us on a cross all those years ago, and what he calls us to remember as we come to his table. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When the Lord's body was broken on the cross, something very powerful happened, and that is all the punishment of all the sin of all the world was placed onto his body. All the sin for all of time. And in 3 hours, we know that he hung there and he died. In 3 hours, he received that punishment. And so he calls us to remember that, to remember the pain of the sacrifice, to give us the victory that he gives us so freely. So please take and drink. The story doesn't stop there, though, because the Apostle Paul goes on to say, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The old covenant of the law and of shame and guilt and not being good enough and always being reminded of your failures and your shortcomings, the bondage of the system had been broken. In the moment that Jesus died, the temple trembled, the veil was torn, and God said, no longer would anything ever keep you away from him again. That's the new covenant. That when we come to Jesus through his way, his truth, his life, that we're able to receive that blessing from the Father. That's the new covenant. We don't have to earn it anymore. He did it for us. We don't have to worry about the Herods of the world. He dealt with it for us. And so he says to remember that. As his blood of life poured out over to the all over the world, over that cross, and it infected us with life, he says, remember that. And so as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Please take and drink. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all that you do, for all that you've done through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of victory that you've given us through him, so that although there are those enemies in the world, we don't have to worry because Jesus has triumphed over them all. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand what we go through, but rather one who was in all ways as we are tempted, yet without sin. We have a God who knows what we deal with and has personally overcome it, and who gives us that same victory. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that as we go into the world from here, that we would go as lights for you, that we would go as ambassadors for your kingdom, and that we would shine in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please rise as we close our service with one final song, just a reminder of Wednesday night, our service here. And please pick up some of those soup jars, cookie jars. Make great gifts. Great way to have a conversation with somebody. God bless. Have a great week.
Joy to the world. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare in room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing.
Season. Lord, we thank you, we praise you that you sent your Son for us to save us from our sins. We pray that as we leave from here, we would go with that message into the world. We thank you, we praise you. Your name I pray. Amen. Have a great week.